1913. January 1st, 1913. The Wonderful Gift of His Word. Ellen G. White. God designs that the plan of redemption shall come to His people as the latter rain, for they are fast losing their connection with God. They are trusting in man and glorifying man, and their strength is proportionate to the strength of their dependence. Some matters have been opened before me, which will be fulfilled ere long. We are to know more than we do at the present time. We are to comprehend the deep things of God. There are themes to be dwelt upon which are worthy of more than passing notice. Angels have desired to look into the truths which are revealed to the people who are searching God's word, and with contrite hearts praying for wisdom, for greater lengths and breadths and heights of that knowledge which God alone can give. Hundreds of commentaries have been written upon the gospel by men who are called great. And as we near the closing scenes of this earth's history, still more wonderful representations will be made. We need to study the scriptures with humble, contrite hearts. Those who will devote their powers to the study of God's word, and especially the prophecies referring to these last days, will be rewarded by the discovery of important truths. The last book of the New Testament scriptures is full of truths that need to be understood. Satan has blinded the eyes of men, and they have been glad of any excuse for not making a study of this book. Here, Christ has declared through his servant John what shall be in the last days. Every Bible student should study these prophecies with diligence. As we search the scriptures, the character of Christ will appear in its infinite perfection. He is the one in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. He is eternal life to all who will eat his flesh and drink his blood. Those who will look to him may be healed of the serpent's sting, for he is the sin-bearer, the only remedy for sin. By beholding him, we may become changed into the same image. Nothing must interpose between the soul and God. Faith, love, adoration are to grow in the soul of the student. We are in possession of the richest treasures of truth, and if we follow on to know the Lord, we shall have a large field in which to work. The Word records the deeds of mercy and the wonderful restoring power of Jesus. With aching hearts, we read of his sorrow because of the sins we have committed. We may learn, too, how through his suffering and sacrifice in our behalf, we may be complete in him. Inspiration tells the story which is of more importance to us than all human learning, however broad and deep. This is life eternal, Christ said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Why do we not realize the value of this knowledge? Why are not these glorious truths glowing in our hearts, trembling upon our lips, and pervading our whole being? In giving us his word, God has put us in possession of every truth essential to our salvation. The storehouse of the unsearchable riches of Christ is open to heart and mind. Thousands of men and women have drawn from the wells of salvation, yet there is no diminishing of the supply. Thousands have set the Lord before them, and by beholding have been changed into the same image. Their spirit burns within them as they speak of his character, telling what Jesus is to them and what they are to Jesus. But these men have not exhausted the grand and holy themes. Thousands more may engage in the work of searching out the mysteries of salvation. The life of Christ and the character of his mission may be dwelt upon, and rays of light will shine forth more distinctly at every attempt to discover truth. Each fresh search will reveal something more deeply interesting than has yet been unfolded. The subject is inexhaustible. The study of the incarnation of Christ, his atoning sacrifice and mediatorial work will employ the mind of the diligent student as long as time shall last. And looking to heaven with its unnumbered years, he will exclaim, "Great is the mystery of godliness." February 1, 1913. The False and the True. Ellen G. White. The prophetic declaration that the papacy was to oppose and exalt itself above all that is called God or that is worshipped was strikingly fulfilled in the change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week. Wherever the papal Sabbath is honored in preference to the Sabbath of the Lord, there is the man of sin exalted above the Creator of the heavens and the earth.
Those who assert that Christ changed the Sabbath are directly contradicting his own words. In his Sermon on the Mount, he declared, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Roman Catholics acknowledge that the change in the Sabbath was made by their church, and they cite this very change as evidence of the supreme authority of the church. They declare that by observing the first day of the week as the Sabbath, Protestants are recognizing her power to legislate in divine things. The Roman Church has not relinquished her claim to infallibility, and when the world and the Protestant churches accept a spurious Sabbath of her creating, while they reject the Sabbath of Jehovah, they virtually acknowledge this claim. They may cite the authority for this change, but the fallacy of their reasoning is easily discerned. The papist is sharp enough to see that Protestants are deceiving themselves, willingly closing their eyes to the facts in the case. As the Sunday institution gains favor, he rejoices, feeling assured that it will eventually bring the whole Protestant world under the banner of Rome. The change of the Sabbath is the sign or mark of the authority of the Roman Church. Those who, understanding the claims of the Fourth Commandment, choose to observe the false Sabbath in the place of the true, are thereby paying homage to that power by which alone it is commanded. The mark of the beast is the papal Sabbath, which has been accepted by the world in the place of the day of God's appointment. But the time to receive the mark of the beast, as designated in prophecy, has not yet come. The testing time has not yet come. There are true Christians in every church, not excepting the Roman Catholic Communion. None are condemned until they have had the light and have seen the obligation of the fourth commandment. But when the decree shall go forth enforcing the counterfeit Sabbath, and when the loud cry of the third angel shall warn men against the worship of the beast and his image, the line will be clearly drawn between the false and the true. Then those who still continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast in their foreheads or in their hands. With rapid steps, we are approaching this period. When Protestant churches shall unite with the secular power to sustain a false religion, for opposing which their ancestors endured the fiercest persecution, then will the papal Sabbath be enforced by the combined authority of church and state. There will be a national apostasy, which will end only in national ruin. May 1, 1913. The Word of God. Ellen G. White. The Word of God is the standard of character. That word does not repress activity. It opens before the conscientious soul, who is striving to honor his Savior, channels for activity. The word does not leave men in uncertainty or without an object. It gives the highest object, which is worthy the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. The work of imparting the knowledge of truth, present truth for this time, is the all-important work. All heaven is engaged in it. The truth for this time is not to be lost sight of under an accumulation of interests that are of secondary importance. These are not to be allowed to engross the mind while important issues are not advanced. The Word of God places a lamp in the hand which lights the path heavenward. It allows of no diversion from the straight and narrow path in which God requires His people to walk. The Word of God tells of unsearchable riches, treasure that is beyond our estimate, to be secured by every soul who will be guided by the Word rather than by human sophistries and principles which eventually divorce the soul from God. There is no safety in departing from one principle which the Word reveals. The soul is to be pervaded by a continual, abiding sense of every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It is the life of the soul to be sanctified through the truth, and to maintain the authority of the truth. Understanding and heart are to be sanctified by the strictest obedience to the Word, and the action and conscience by connection with the pure and sacred springs from which they derive their inspiration. In this age of the world, there is no safety in departing from a plane. Thus saith the Lord, however wise and correct the human assumption may appear. Tradition in names and books is nothing. God's word is everything. The wisdom of the wisest man that lives is foolishness if it swerves one jot or tittle from the word of the living God. God lives, God reigns, and He declares, them that honor me, I will honor. Of those who place their sophistry above a plane, thus saith the Lord, God says, I will make their wisdom foolishness. In this period of time, there is no safety for the soul who has not a penetration deeper than casual sight. We are called now to reach the highest standard of integrity. It is positively necessary for all who would walk in the straight and narrow path, cast up for the ransomed of the Lord, to take heed lest their feet be diverted from the path that leads to success and victory and triumph in the third angel's message. Those who would command the very best resources must walk humbly with God, their hand clasped in the hand of Christ. He who would reach the highest standard of perfection in Christian character must penetrate deeper than habit. He must be afraid lest his natural traits of character, his habits of opinion and authority, shall mislead him. The only safety for the human agent who is striving for an immortal crown is to live in hourly contact, in conscious, loving communion with the highest principles God has set forth in His Word. Truth and righteousness must be inscribed upon every action done for our fellow men. Mercy must constantly flow forth from the soul, revealing an abiding Christ. Sanctified judgment and purified reasoning will give strength and solidity and spiritual power. Then every cause that asks for our sympathy and cooperation will receive careful consideration. There will be no spasmodic movements made,